Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program, everyone. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. And boy, I'm so glad to see Rick back here in the studio. It's been a while since we've done a program. We see each other all the time, but we haven't been together to do a program in quite a while. I want to apologize for that, but sometimes, friends, life gets in the way of things. But we've still been doing plenty of ministry. We've still been running the program with sermons. And we're really glad you're here with us this evening. You can join us every Sunday at 7 p.m. right here on New Visions Radio. Also, Rick, they haven't heard anything from you but the introduction. So we do want to thank Ray Powers, don't we?
That's true, from New Visions Radio. He's a tremendous blessing to this program for allowing us to be on the air. And we thank him and New Visions Radio. Also, we'd like to direct you to our website, which is www.prophecyhope.com. And there you will find all of our radio programs archived there on our site.
Yes.
Also, you'll find a myriad of sermons and lectures that Mark has done and I have done, and our friend Ed Short of Prophecies of Hope, he has done some also. And what's been happening, Mark, over the last week and a half? What have we done?
Well, you know, we started a Bible prophecy series on October the 16th, and I felt like it was very successful. You know, I would rather have a quality of people rather than a large number of people.
Oh, that's true.
And we covered a number of topics during that week, didn't we? It was 8 topics in just 6 days.
That's right. Some of them... I was blessed by each one of them, Mark. Mark spends a lot of time putting these things together with a lot of prayer and Bible study, and not only just him alone, but help from the rest of the Prophecies
Absolutely.
Of Hope team.
Yeah.
And the first night was October 16th, Why Trust the Bible? And if you've ever gotten into the book of Daniel, especially the first couple of chapters, the second chapter in particular, this is a tremendous dream and prophecy that the king of Babylon has, and God reveals that dream to him through his servant Daniel. And this is one of the ways that we can prove without a shadow of a doubt that the Bible is God's holy word, his book of prophecy, his book of instruction to us to reveal the gospel to us.
Amen.
And after that, we just had a tremendous evening every evening. Which God do you worship? What spirit is within you? The lie that most Christians believe. How about that one? And then, can one day make a difference? And then on this last Saturday, Mark did 3 lectures. I don't know how you did that.
I must have slept
really good the night before. The unmistakable Antichrist. Mark, how many identifying marks are there in Scripture on the Antichrist?
It's pretty amazing that when you read through Daniel chapter 7, there are 9 things that identify unequivocally who the Antichrist power is. And then the beast of Revelation, the mark of the beast and the beast power. In Revelation chapter 13, there are 11 things that identify that particular power. So it's really amazing when you go through and you see those things. And it's funny because there was a gentleman there that he's a pretty good historian. And as we were going through that lecture, he said by the time we got to the second identifying characteristic, he had figured out who it was, which is pretty neat.
It is pretty neat. You know, the Bible is very clear when we just apply history and current events to what the Bible says.
Yes, it is.
In prophecy, I mean, it becomes crystal clear. We have to think critically about the Scriptures, though.
We do. We do. So there's a lot of things we learned from the series. And, you know, one of the favorites, it seemed, among the Prophecies of Hope team, one of the favorite lectures was the one on Wednesday night, which was, Which Spirit is in You? And it's a topic that a lot of people, when they see what the Bible says, it's striking to them what it actually says versus what many of us have been taught.
You know, Jesus said to the disciples when they asked him about the final events of this world, the final events that were going to happen to the Jewish nation, What's the first thing he said? He said, take heed that no man deceive you. So the devil has worked incredibly hard for us to try to get people to follow other people rather than to follow Jesus Christ and looking to our Heavenly Father.
That's true. And that's why this ministry exists, friends. This is why we're here. This is why we do this program, why we broadcast all of our sermons online. We stream them live every Saturday. That's Sabbath morning. We have a live Sabbath school there, which is much like what most of you would call a Sunday school. We meet on the biblical Sabbath for those who might be new to this program. And at 9:30 a.m. every Saturday morning, we come together and we have this Sabbath school, and it streams live on prophecyhope.com. And then at 11 o'clock, we have a worship service where there's usually a hymn, and we have intercessory prayer, and then we'll have a sermon, and then a hymn and a closing prayer.
Yes, just very simple. I think our focus needs to be with worship, not loud music, not music that's over the top. We don't want to go to a concert,
right?
Okay, but we need to be fed by the Word of God. And that's what this Sabbath school, this study time where we use only our Bibles, that's what that accomplishes. And then one of us usually has a message during the sermon time, just straight from the Bible, nothing else. A message that God has laid on one of our hearts.
Also, we want to invite you on Wednesday nights if you're in the local area here in Stanton, Virginia, at 1743 West Beverly Street. This is where we meet, Stanton, Virginia, 24401. We have a Bible study every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And it's just, it's very informal. And we have a little group there. We have prayer for people, and then we get right into studying God's Word.
What's unique about that Bible study is we do have some study laid out. Like right now we're in the towards the end of the book of Acts. We're just going through it methodically, reading it very slowly, thinking critically about what is written there. But, you know, we've had guests walk in and ask a question, and it totally takes us in a different area.
It does.
And a totally different subject matter. Look, if you are local here in Stanton, Virginia, come by, ask us a question. Show us from the Bible what you believe, and together we'll come to an understanding that God wants us to come to straight from His Word.
Amen. And also, you can email us if you're not in the local area and you have a Bible question. You can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com. And also, you can email just the general office here at Prophecies of Hope at office@prophecyhope.com.
Wow, so we had a lot of catching up to do. You know, it's been a while since we've been here and been able to do a program. But again, I want to thank Ray Powers, because we have been putting sermons out there, and he's been making sure they get on the air every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And you can tune into New Visions Radio anytime and hear those. And sometimes he'll run them during the week, too. Once they've broadcast once, he puts them in a loop, and during the week you can hear those programs as well. You can also find the programs on our website. They're all archived there. I'm a little behind on getting those pushed there, so let me take that back. They're not all archived there, but most of them are there, except for maybe the last five or six. I think the last time that we were together, we were starting in the book of Galatians, and we had discussed Galatians 1. So why don't you open with a word of prayer, and then what we'll do is we'll do just a brief review of what we discussed, and we'll get right into it.
Okay. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you and praise you this morning. We want to worship you throughout the day in spirit and in truth, like Jesus told us you were seeking for. Father, if we could do that, we could be sure that we're within your will all day. Father, I ask a blessing on each listener of this program, on Mark's heart and my heart and mind as we search your word for answers and for truth. And it's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.
Amen. You know, I got to say this, Rick. I appreciated your prayer. But, you know, it's Sunday evening after 7. But it reminds me of our good friend Pat when she comes in and she says, good morning. It doesn't matter if it's afternoon or evening. It's always good morning. And she had a beautiful little song that she would sing. You remember that? I don't remember the song, but I used to love that. If it's morning in your heart.
Well, I remember that song, but I'm not going to sing it for our listeners, okay?
I love that, though. And I've made it a habit here lately for some reason. Just the other week, we were coming together for the Bible study on a Wednesday evening, and I said, "Good morning, Ed." He says, "Good morning, Pat."
That's funny.
He called me Pat. Anyway, let's get started here. Galatians chapter 1. Is there anything in particular, Rick, that you would like to maybe review or comment on from our previous study?
There's some interesting things in the first chapter of Galatians. Of course, this is Paul the Apostle, mm-hmm. who was a good Jew for all of his life until he came to the road going to Damascus, and right. He saw the light, so to speak.
Yeah, literally.
literally, he did. Because Christ is the light of the world, isn't Amen. He?
Yeah, he is.
An interesting verse is verse 10. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, should I not be the servant of Christ?" So what's the point of his life now? It's in serving God, preaching the gospel of Christ. Whether it's people accept his message or not, that's what he's going to do. And certainly that is borne out in the life of Paul as is recorded.
Yeah, you know, it's one of the things that I appreciate too. Galatians is one of the books that starts off where it says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father." And then it makes a statement, "who raised him from the dead." And, you know, it's interesting that Paul recognized what a lot of Christians today fail to recognize. Many people, for some reason, believe that Christ raised himself from the dead. But there are many verses that say that the Father raised Christ from the dead.
Well, how is that possible if Jesus Christ was dead? Aren't the dead sleeping in the grave? Like, there's many, many texts in the Bible that say that.
Yeah, it says the dead know not anything. So wouldn't this be the case for the Son of God? Otherwise, did he really die?
I think to give a complete sacrifice for each one of us, he would truly have to die completely. Amen. Not some little part of him being alive or anything like that.
Right, right. So
so that's a very good point,
Mark. It is. And he starts off, all of his epistles seem to start off with that statement. Mm-hmm. So I wonder sometimes if there wasn't something that he was trying to make note of, because maybe there was something creeping into the churches. Maybe there was a false belief creeping in. And keep in mind that these letters that he wrote were to churches. In particular, he was writing yes. to other brothers and sisters in the church.
He got this gospel that he's preaching not from men, but from, well, let's just read it.
You're right there in verse 1?
Well, in verse 11 it says, okay. "But I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ."
So, in other words, if we remember from our history in the Bible, Paul was named Saul before he became Paul, right? Mm-hmm. And he was a Pharisee, and he was a Jewish man that basically he denied Christ. He was killing Christians because they believed in this Son of God, because he thought that was blasphemy for one to be called the Son of God, didn't
he? Yeah, that's right.
So here, I love this, where he talks about through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what you just read in Galatians 1:12. Mm-hmm. What does that word revelation mean, Rick, when you read that?
Well, revealing, right? So sure. Whatever Christ had revealed to him, he's revealing to us. That's what I get from that text.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. Because there he was walking along, and if I remember right, it was right after the stoning of Stephen, who was a follower of Christ, right? He had yes. been stoned to death. And Paul, wasn't he standing there when that was being done?
Yes. Yes, he was.
Right after that, he's walking along, and basically Christ comes to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?"
That's right.
Now, Christ had already ascended to heaven at that point, so he had this glorious encounter that blinded him for a period of time. It's an amazing thing to me.
It is. And I noticed something that you talked about, why Christ said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?"
Right.
Look at verse 16.
Okay.
Well, let me back up to verse 15. Mm-hmm. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Evidently, that he's trying to get us to understand that Christ dwells in us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, right? Yeah. We have the Spirit of Christ Jesus in us, and he's trying to reveal Christ who dwells in him to his listeners, to his hearers, to the people that are reading these letters even today.
Well, tell me something. How we believe today, based on what the Scriptures teach, and we talked about this in the last program you and I did, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a quote from Colossians, isn't that correct?
Yeah.
Another one of Paul's writings. So how do people know, how can they tell that Christ is in me?
Well, I think
is about
the
what
fruits
I'm
of the Spirit reveal those things. Yeah. How about that?
Okay, fruits of the Spirit, which we're coming to in Galatians chapter 5. Right?
Okay.
Mm-hmm. We're going to be getting there. So, in other words, it's not just by what we say and what we teach and preach.
That's
true. Which is a big part of it. But it's also by how we have interaction with others, how we deal with things, our personality, our character.
Yes.
Would you say that's an important part of people recognizing that Christ is working with us or within us?
Yeah, I think it is. And especially when you look back over time and you see Christ working in your heart and in your life to weed out those things that you know you've been struggling with. And sometimes it's pretty imperceptible. How about that?
That's a good word.
We don't perceive that Christ is working from day to day on our characters, on our mindset, how we treat others. But we look back and say, you know, I haven't thought about this particular difficulty or that particular difficulty in months now. Hmm. How is that the case?
It has to be through the Spirit of Christ that works in me.
That's
it has
right.
to be. And I think it's almost, I've used this illustration in the past. You know, years ago I would ride a bicycle and I would get to this particular hill and I would just dread when I got to that hill. It was just so difficult to get up that hill. And what happened after a period of time, after I did it enough, I looked one day and I realized I've already crested the hill and I'm not really breathing that hard. And I think this is the way, if we allow Christ to work within us, he'll make those changes within us sometimes without us realizing it until we look back, like you said, and we see, I've actually somehow overcome this and didn't even know that I had.
Yeah, that's amazing.
So are there any other thoughts there on Galatians 1 before we move along to 2?
You know, I've been looking, and it just seems like it's pretty straightforward in Galatians 1. Maybe we ought to just go ahead and move on to Galatians 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage.
Hmm. So this is talking about the act of circumcision, isn't that right?
Yes.
Because wasn't there a council that had happened that had said that it was unnecessary for someone to be circumcised?
Yes, if they came into the faith, and you know, most of the Christians at that time were Jewish converts, mm-hmm. but if a Gentile came into the faith and believed on Jesus Christ, was it necessary for him to keep the law of Moses?
Right.
And a pinnacle point of that for most Jews was circumcision, the act of circumcision.
Mm-hmm. And the interesting thing, though, the circumcision was actually an Abrahamic covenant. It went back before the Mosaic Law.
Yeah, which is interesting. And let me just say this, that this word liberty Is that in your New King James?
It is. It says, who came in by stealth, or I guess secretly is what that means.
Right.
To spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage.
It's interesting that it's recorded in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus got up to read scripture in the synagogue one Sabbath.
Right.
And the text that he read is a direct quote from, I think it's Isaiah 61, okay?
Doesn't he use the word liberty in that?
He does. He does. He says, let me read it right from Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised.
You know, it says, and I've got that text here. While you were reading that, I turned to Isaiah 61, and here's what it says. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God, so that's the Spirit of Jehovah God, is upon me, it says. And then it says, because Jehovah has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. He's reading it directly from Isaiah. When Jesus said that, he picked up the scroll and read it directly from the Old Testament.
Yes.
As we know it. And sat down and handed the scroll over, didn't he? I think that's what it said.
Yeah, and all the eyes in the synagogue were upon him. You know, my point is that there is liberty in Christ Jesus. There's liberty to choose a different way, where without Christ, we're locked into choosing sin. It's not that we're compelled to sin. It's just that we're born in this nature of, we have a propensity to sin. And with the liberty from Christ that we have, he unlocks us from that and gives us his liberty, his victory. And he can help us in those ways. What better being in all the universe to help us than Christ Jesus, who experienced everything that we have to experience, temptations on a day-to-day basis.
Yeah, that's true.
So specifically, this is also here back in Galatians 2, verse 4. What is this bondage that Paul is talking about?
I think the bondage actually, in context here, he's talking about the bondage of following the law. In other words, sticking to those things that when Christ died on the cross, the Mosaic law was basically cut away as far as the ceremonial things that they were doing and the sacrificial things they were doing and the outward things that made them basically different.
Okay, let's think about that for a minute. Let's put ourselves back in that time frame where we're walking and talking back in the first century, and Jesus is there with us. If we were good Jews or following God's law, if we did something wrong, we'd have to bring a sacrifice to the temple, and
that's right.
You know, we'd have to put a physical lamb to death, right?
That's
for the
true.
Things that we did wrong, or some other sacrifice, whatever it said in the law of Moses. But when Christ died, isn't he our sacrifice now?
Yes.
So we ask humbly to the Father, the Father of Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, for forgiveness with the blood that Jesus Christ has shed for us. And the promise is made that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness.
I think people forget the second part of that.
They do. But let me keep going with this.
Sure.
So here Paul is saying, look, the vast majority, all of the things in the law of Moses, Christ fulfilled those things. He is our circumcision. He is our Passover.
That's right.
You know, all those things, Christ are provided through Christ Jesus, and they all have a deep spiritual meaning. Are we circumcised in the heart?
We're supposed to be.
We're supposed to be. That's what it says in the New Testament.
Right.
You know, Paul says Christ is our Passover. How is that the case? If we have the blood of Christ on our behalf,
that's it.
Then this angel of death that was sent out will not come to us.
Right.
We are promised eternal life because of the blood of Christ Jesus. There's a text in the New Testament that talks about how Christ is made all things for us. Justification, sanctification, righteousness. We find all those things in Christ Jesus. So why would we want to go back, as Paul puts it, and be put in bondage under the law, the law of Moses?
Right. You know, there are three words you use there that I think for the listener we need to discuss for a moment. You said justification, sanctification, and righteousness.
Okay.
Those were the three words you used.
Here's a quick explanation.
Okay.
You know, because I'm a sinner, not only have I been born into sin, but God tells us that all have sinned, which by definition is breaking God's law, and come short of the glory of God.
Sure. Okay?
So what do I need? I need in some way to be justified before God, even to live, because God told all of mankind through Adam in the Garden of Eden that the day that you will sin, you will die.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't deserve to live in God's universe.
Because
I really
we inherited
don't.
The sin from our parents.
Yeah. I can't obey the rules on my own. That's
right.
Basically what God has told me. So in some way, I need to pay the penalty for that sinfulness, for separating myself from God and his true way. But, you know, Jesus provides that.
Because we can't provide it.
We can't provide it for ourselves.
Yeah.
The only way is if I would die. But Christ dies in my stead. That makes me just or justified according to God.
To stand before God.
Right.
In other words.
But there's another aspect to that. In other words, am I eligible? In other words, is my character the way God wants it and needs it in order to live in his kingdom, in his society? Am I holy? Am I going to sin again? Well, I still have that propensity to sin.
I do. Yeah.
So the way that I overcome that is through Christ Jesus also, that I am sanctified or made holy or made righteous by the way Christ works on my heart and mind day after day, day after day. So I'm justified, I'm made right by Christ's blood, I'm sanctified essentially by Christ's life living in me, and that turns out to be the righteousness, the right living, the right acting, the right mindset. And the difference between just being a good person and being a righteous person is really the standards that we have. Because we look around, we see good people every day. They do good things.
Sure.
But what standard does God have? It goes beyond the goodness that we might see.
Right.
And it's about the righteousness. Every act, every thought. Somebody might be thinking, wow, that's impossible. But you know, the Bible's crystal clear. All things are possible with God.
Amen.
So really, the gospel is not about you or I accomplishing those things. The gospel is really about us just saying the word, allowing God to work in us through Jesus Christ. And then he does the work. He changes our hearts and minds, but we've got to let him.
I think a lot of Christians, when you say that he does the work and I don't have to do it, they stop there instead of allowing him to change us. Because if he's doing the work, then our actions will change.
Our actions will change. In fact, our brother Ed, you can look on our website, listeners, if you want to find this sermon, it was very good. He preached a sermon maybe about 4 or 5 months ago called Where's the Change?
Oh, that's right.
So what he was trying to say is, if we really have Christ in us and he's really working on our hearts and minds, there are going to be some significant changes in our lives.
In our personalities.
In our personalities, the way that we
and
interact
we
with
do.
Each other. Yeah, the way we interact with each other.
Even in the things that we say and think, even our thoughts will change if we if we allow Christ to work within us, if we allow him to do those things. And the thing that I think the point that you're making, Rick, is this is impossible for me to do on my own. I can say, okay, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try to improve this part of my life or that. But I'm going to keep falling down. I'm going to keep going back if I don't allow Christ to come in and change me to someone who he expects me to be.
I want to share two texts with you
Sure.
to really sound this down. First one is 1 Corinthians 1:24.
Okay.
This is just a definition text, okay? It says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. Talk to me about Jews and Greeks. That's everybody, right?
Right.
Believers and unbelievers. It says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Christ is the power. He's defined as the power of God and the wisdom of God.
So he gives us the power to overcome and the wisdom to know what to do and what to say and how to act.
That's right. So let's go, using that definition of Christ, let's go to Romans 1:16.
Okay.
And this is Paul here. You know, Paul wrote Corinthians where we were. Paul wrote Romans.
Romans 1:16.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now let's pick this apart. He's going to tell us what the gospel of Christ is. Now we're all waiting with bated breath because nobody can really define the gospel, can they? Well, Paul does a really good job. Here it is. It is the power of God. Who did we say the power was? Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. So it's God's power, and that's accomplished through Jesus Christ, working in each one of us that brings us to salvation.
That's it.
So we can look at this and say, my works don't save me, and yet, if I adhere to Jesus Christ, my character, my life is going to change so much that it's going to be evident that I'm doing good works because of the faith that I've had in Jesus Christ.
Your works don't save you, but if you have this gospel and you allow Christ to work in you, you'll have the works which save you.
That's it. If we see someone that's a little rough around the edges, let's put it that way, who has difficulty relating to people, who doesn't want to have much to do with God, if we see somebody like that, we need to pray for that person, but it's evident that that person maybe needs a stronger relationship with God and his son.
That was very good. I appreciate that you expounded on those things because we all need to hear these things. We need to hear these things. And this might be new to some of you folks that are listening. So let's back up and basically, go ahead.
If we go back to verse 4, where these people were coming in spying on him to see if he was preaching circumcision or not. What are those people really doing? They're saying, look, for you to be saved, you have to have circumcision done, right?
That's what they're saying.
You have to go to the temple. You have to do all these sacrifices, stuff like that. But what we just preached and straight from Paul is that we need Christ. He is our righteousness. He's going to change our hearts and minds so that God can tell us what is right and wrong, and we can follow that way.
Amen. So I love this. Right after this happens, and this is said, verse 5, it says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. In other words, we didn't even think about it. We weren't even going to think about it.
Pretty much. That's what we would say today, right?
Yeah.
We didn't think about going back to this way of being in bondage.
Right.
Christ has released us from that.
Amen. And then it goes on. It says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So in other words, if they went back to these things, if they went back to that, that not only puts them under bondage, but they're walking away from the truth. And who is the way, the truth, and the life?
Yeah, that's right.
It's
Jesus
Christ.
Christ
himself.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 6, it says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. What does that mean to you?
That it doesn't matter whether you're big in society, you have a lot of power, wealth, influence, money, you know, whatever it is. Those people can't add to the gospel in any way, shape, or form.
No, none of us can.
None of us can. It's Christ's righteousness that gets put into our hearts and minds, right?
That's it. That's it. So let's pick up in verse 7. You ready to do that?
I want to make this point also.
Sure.
That nobody can be too bad for God.
Oh, that's true. That's true. And put,
what do I mean?
Clarify that, please.
In other words, whatever you've done in the past, God can bring you out of that and turn you away from that.
Amen.
And it's borne out in one text that comes to mind. I can find it here if the readers really want me to find it. But it says, the text says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes.
In other words, Christ died and paid the penalty for us while he knew we were still sinning. Mm-hmm. We were going to sin in the future. He died for us. And yet he still had enough love in his heart to say, you know what, just to give them the opportunity, I'm going to lay down my life and pay the penalty for each one of them.
That's pretty amazing.
Yeah, it is. It is. So God is no respecter of persons, which means it doesn't matter how much money you have, how big your name is, whether you've been in show business for 50 years or not,
right.
Or radio business. How about that? You know, those things don't make a hill of beans. The only thing we can do with those things is use the talents that God has given us to further his gospel.
Amen. So, you ready for verse 7?
Yes.
All
sorry.
Right. No, don't be sorry. This is what this program's all about. We need to sound these things down.
Yeah.
And
there's a lot here if we just think about what Paul is saying.
It really, really is. So, verse 7 says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles.
Wait, stop the tape.
Okay,
so let's not get confused here. Who are those people that are circumcised?
They would have been the Jewish nation, Jewish people.
Okay, people brought up in that faith,
right.
that thought it was necessary. And who are the people that are uncircumcised here?
It would be basically anybody that's not Jewish. So it would be, they would be called Gentiles. I think here it calls them Greeks. But a Gentile is a non-Jewish person. So
he says, he that worked effectively with me for the uncircumcised people also worked effectively for Peter, with the people that have been circumcised.
Yes.
So who is that he?
Which he are we talking about?
The first one. That worked in me and worked
Christ.
In peace.
So Christ working with me.
Paul is saying it's this same Christ Jesus that works for Jews and for anybody else.
Right. And here, this is very important because there's this common misunderstanding with many, many Christians that Israel, today's Israel, is God, our God's chosen people. I believe that God had a people. The Israelites were his people. And I think that there are Israelites or Jewish people that can be God's chosen people. But they have to accept the Son of God.
Yes, that's true.
And if a Jewish person is listening to this, I know you find this offensive, but this is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah that your nationality has been looking for millennia, and you missed it. I'm sorry, but you missed it.
It's not too late.
It's not too late. He's still looking for you.
That's right.
He's ready. He's ready and waiting. Let's see, where did I stop? Verse 8. We're at verse 9 now, correct?
Yes.
And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to be circumcised.
Okay.
Got that?
Yes. So Paul is going to preach to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised people, and the rest of them, they're going to preach to those that have been circumcised in the past.
Yes. Now, this was kind of a, you know, if you think about it, for many, many years, and even today, I have a friend who is a rabbi, and he has told me, I asked him, I said, do you go out and proselytize? Do you go out to bring people into the faith of Judaism? And he says, no, we don't. He says, once a year we have an open house at the synagogue and we invite people in just to see what it's like. And, you know, here Paul has this message, and this is something new to him because he was Jewish. And the Jews always seemed to kind of hoard it, it seemed. They wanted to keep it to themselves. But here, he can't wait to get out and tell people about this.
That is amazing.
Understanding that he has.
He definitely
now
had a change of heart, didn't he?
He did. Yeah. He did. He was circumcised of the heart.
That's true.
That's what happened.
That's right.
So, any you want to continue there in verse 10?
Verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation.
I'm going to
We need to read that.
This. Let me read this from the New King James.
Okay.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
I'll start with verse 11. It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So in other words, he was being one way around one group of people and another way when others arrived.
Yeah, he would be around the Gentiles and associate with them until Jewish people came around, and then he wouldn't.
You know, it's neat when you look at men like this, because when we look at the men of the Bible, we think of upstanding. You know, we see their flaws and their faults, because right here it's revealed to us.
That's true.
But it's hard to imagine a man, these godly men, had the same type of flaws that you and I have. They walk around with the same, you know, sometimes somebody might walk into the room, we might change our demeanor a little bit or might act differently. But here he was basically, he knew what was right and what was wrong, but he was worried about what the others would think of him if he...
So Paul stood up to him, right?
Yeah.
It says, to his face, right?
That's what it says.
Yeah.
And I think this is the way we need to deal with our brothers. We need to be kind and loving, but we need to... Things have to be hit head on so that we can deal with it. Because what's it look like to the others that we're watching?
That's the counsel that we've been given in Matthew chapter 18.
Right.
It says, if your brother offends you or is offensive in some way, go to him and you'll win your brother back doing that. And, you know, Jesus was asked who your brother is. Who's
right.
my neighbor? Everybody.
That's it. Not just the guy next door.
Right. Jews and Gentiles alike. In other words, it doesn't matter. And we could say, in the crazy world we live in today, we could say Buddhists, Muslims, you know, anybody.
Hindus, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. So verse 14 picks it up and says, but when I saw that they were straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, this is interesting. I'm going to read this from the New King James, the next verse.
Verse 16?
Yeah, but
okay.
You're going to have to read this from your translation.
Okay.
Okay? Here's what it says. And friends, this is a good testament as to why Bible translation makes a difference.
Oh, okay.
Okay? Here's what it says. It says, knowing that I'm in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.
Yes, I see your point clearly here.
There's something wrong with that text, isn't
yes.
it? In the New King James.
My Bible puts in the correct words. I'm using the Authorized King James Version. You know, what's the difference? Let me ask the readers this question. What's the difference if you have faith in something or someone, or we're talking about the faith of someone?
Oh, there's a big difference.
there's a big difference, because if we're talking about faith in Jesus or the faith of Jesus, you know, the faith of Jesus was his particular faith, mm-hmm. his faith that he exercised in his heart and mind towards his heavenly Father, faith in help to overcome sin while he was here on this earth, faith that the Father would resurrect him once he was in the grave, faith that the Father would bring him back to be in heaven and sit at his right hand. Those are all the faith of Jesus. Is that different than my faith in Jesus? Yes. The two don't have a lot to do with each other. And we see here in this verse, verse 16, that Paul is making that distinction.
Yes, he
is. Let me read it from my Bible.
Okay.
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus. Mm. Christ, it says. Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Okay.
We're justified by Christ's faith, his righteousness, and not of ourselves.
This is the beauty of what we're talking about, by Christ being in us.
Yes.
Isn't that right?
That's right.
That he can give us that ability to have the faith that he had.
It's his faith.
It's his faith.
That rests, all of our hopes rest on the faith that he has had and the faith that he has now.
Yeah. So this is where, and if you look at that in the Greek, the word of is there, but for some reason there's been this push and there's been this shift in Bible translations to not recognize the faith of Christ. And that kind of goes along with the lecture that we did, which spirit is within you.
Oh, that's a very good point.
Because it lends itself to maybe there's someone else that's influencing me rather than Christ.
That's true. So his point on the text is the faith of Jesus Christ. Once we believe and have faith in Jesus Christ, we can accept his faith.
Amen.
As our righteousness, okay? So it's not by the works of the law, which he's been trying to tell us that the whole time.
Right.
Because it's the circumcision thing that is the real dividing line here for them at that particular time. So it's not by the works of the law that saves us in any way. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But God wants us to, let me just say, God wants us to come to every good work because of the faith that Jesus had and our faith in Jesus.
Amen. Amen. So, you know, this goes very well with you. You and I did a program last year that we talked about how there seems to be tension, if you just read it on the surface, between Paul's writings of faith and James' writings of works.
Oh, that's true.
But we find here in this text, it's proving that they're welded together. They come as a package. It's not one without the other.
That's true. And when we put them both together, we get a very clear picture of what the gospel truly is.
That's it. So let's, are we ready to move to the next verse?
Sure.
And friends, just for clarification, in those places where Rick was emphasizing of, my King James Bible uses the word in. So there's a big difference between the King James, which Rick is using, and the New King James, which I am using. The King James Bible is more accurate in that text. So I think it's important to know that. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 17, Galatians chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God," is what it should say.
Mine says of.
How does it read there in that verse? I live by the faith.
It's the same exact wording, except it changes. Mine says of, and yours says in.
So we need to make clear the difference once again. So it says, I have been crucified, and I'm going to read it the correct way, friends. I have been crucified with Christ. This is verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I know, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What are your thoughts, Rick? I see you smiling.
His point on the surface is just very, very good also. When we try to work our way into God's grace, it just doesn't work.
Man,
it just doesn't work. We can be frustrated because it's working, and most people just try to do the best they can and figure, well, I'm a good person. I try to do the best I can. But is that truly acceptable to God? What God wants is us to lean completely on his way, and that's Jesus Christ.
Jesus is the way. That's right.
That's right. So if we do lean completely on Jesus Christ, if we invite him into our hearts every day and say, God, I cannot do this without your son. I can't live today without your son. I need Jesus more than anything else. And once I have Jesus in my heart and mind, then it's going to be much easier for us to make choices because we're influenced by Christ Jesus. He's alive. He's not in the tomb. He's back in heaven. And,
amen.
And God has given him all the things that he had before. He can come into your heart, Mark, my heart at the same time. He can influence our minds every single minute of every day. But we've got to let him.
And this is what Paul understood.
Yes. It was. So why do we want to go back to the place where we're trying to work our way to into God's heavenly kingdom?
Wow.
It just is not going to work. And it's done because of Jesus' faith.
Yeah. You know, I have to tell you that coming from my upbringing, it was all about what I did. I had to be at church all of the time.
Yeah.
I had to prepare for the meetings that I was going to, you know, be prepared and be willing to make comments at things like what we call Sabbath school. I had to be knocking on doors so many hours every month.
Wow.
There were things that if I wasn't doing these things, I was told, well, you're not going to be a part of God's kingdom. You're not going to be there. If you're not doing these things. And so you always felt, I was just talking to someone yesterday that wasn't supposed to be speaking to me because they're a part of that denomination. And they said to me, I'm never good enough. And I said, we are never good enough. He said, yeah, but I don't need the church to tell me that I'm not doing enough to be in God's kingdom.
Yeah,
I said,
we don't need
you're
that.
Exactly right.
Yeah.
None of us are good enough, but Christ can get us to where he is good enough for us if we trust him and we rely on him.
You brought up something very interesting there. When Christ comes into our hearts, you know, it's said in the scriptures that God rebukes those or chastises those that he loves, right?
Right.
It's going to be the same way. If you pray the prayer that you want Jesus with you throughout the day, there's going to be things that your conscience really bothers you about.
Oh, that's very true.
Very true. And if that wasn't the case, what good is it to have Christ with you? So there's going to be things, and I know it's true with me, it's been true all my life, that when I have Christ in my heart and mind, then even things that I've done repeatedly and I think are okay, I can treat that person however I want to treat them. No, when Christ comes into my heart, I'm going to treat them like that person is eligible for the kingdom just like I am.
That's a great way to put it. I've heard you say that before, and I like that. We really, and that's something I need to, you know, my personality is a little rough sometimes. I come across a little hard for people that know me personally. But it's, I think we can be that way, but we just have to, choose our words so that we don't hurt people intentionally. You know, I like being straightforward. I like when people are straightforward with me.
You know, even Christ was straightforward.
He was.
But he did it in a way that was loving and kind and saying, look, what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong.
Yeah. Well, it's hard to believe we covered that whole chapter. And there's a lot of information there. you know, Rick, I really appreciate it. I'm glad we're back again together like this. This is really
good. It's wonderful. It's a tremendous blessing to us listeners to be able to come here and discuss things straight from God's Word. Tremendous blessing.
It really is. So we're going to close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a few concluding comments. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this this book of Galatians, that it helps us to recognize that that your Son can live in us, that he can help us, that we can have his faith, that it's the faith that he gives us to be as he was, and we can rely on you completely. And we just ask that we continue to study, that you will keep us safe until we come together again next week. We pray for the listeners that as they listen and they make these adjustments, that they will come into a relationship with you through your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you for all things, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, friends, we want to thank you for tuning in. I also want to invite you back here next week, 7 o'clock, Sunday evening. I want to thank Ray Powers and New Visions Radio. You can visit our site at prophecyhope.com. Any other thoughts?
No, I don't think so, Mark. It's been a pleasure.
Okay, it has. So, friends, once again, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.